Before I read the scripture, would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this time, this opportunity to be together, to worship. Thank you that your word changes lives, makes us different, makes us new. I ask that you would bless the reading of this scripture and Ron's words as we hear them this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll be reading three scriptures. First is Leviticus 21, 16 through 23. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, for the generations to come, none of your descendants who has a defect may come near to offer the food of his God. No man who has any defect may come near. No man who is blind or lame, disfigured or deformed. No man with a crippled foot or hand, or who is hunchbacked or dwarfed, or who has an eye defect, or who has festering or running sores or damaged testicles. No descendant of Aaron the priest who has any defect is to come near to present the offerings made to the Lord by fire. He has a defect. He must not come near to offer the food of his God. He may eat the most holy food of his God, as well as the holy food, yet because of his defect, he may not go near the curtain or approach the altar, and so desecrate my sanctuary. I am the Lord who makes them holy." The second reading is Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. "If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, and if after she leaves his house she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband who divorced her is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance." And the last reading is Matthew 5, 27 through 37. "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, 'Anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce.' But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord.' But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one."
Are there any questions? Well, hearing that, I guess I'm done. Well, that is a good question. Why did I choose those? Well, it all grows out, Becky, out of... We're working through Matthew, and sometimes some of these passages are pretty hard. But as those of you who've been here for a while know, even the hard passages, we work through a complete book of the Bible. And I can honestly tell you I would rather not preach on this subject today. But it's here and it's in God's Word, and so it has some things that are for us and that can apply to us. This morning, Jackie called me on the phone to tell me how she was doing. And in the course of our conversation, she said, "Did I tell you about that handsome young man who helped me in the hospital?" And I said, "No." And so she went on to describe how strikingly handsome this guy was. And I said, "You know what I'm preaching on today? I'm preaching on lust." And I said, "So can I use you as an example?" And she said, "You better not," in that tone of voice. Now, later on in the conversation, she gave me permission. I would never use her without her permission. But when she told me about this young man, I knew with an absolute certainty that she was not lusting after him. And how can I be so sure of that? Because she would not have been telling me about it, right? And so, I mean, we've been married 46 years now, and there have been times, you know, where I have noticed a striking woman, and I'll mention that to Jackie. There's openness and there's not any deceit. There's truthfulness between the two of us. And that's part of what helps a marriage survive. And one of the things that I want you to kind of note, and this is important for all of us, the way Jesus has set up this part of the Sermon on the Mount, he first talks about lust and how terrible it is and how destructive it is. And then he talks about divorce. And then he talks about the necessity to be absolutely truthful. And so that really applies. If we deal with our bodily lusts and we keep them in check, and if we're totally open and honest and no deceit between spouses, wouldn't there be less divorce? Unfortunately, right now in the United States, I think 6 out of 10 marriages end in divorce. And there's no difference between people who are Christians and go to church and the general public. The statistic is about the same. So as we look at this passage in a little bit more detail, I think it's very important for us to understand it, to truly understand a little bit more about the situation that Jesus was speaking to for the people immediately around him, before we try and bring it forward and apply it to ourselves today. First of all, we have to understand that when Jesus was saying, do not, if you've heard it said, don't commit adultery, that's the 7th commandment. But I tell you the truth, that if you look with lust at someone, basically with a desire to commit adultery with them, that you've already committed adultery in your heart. Sometimes we think that our private sins are okay. We may dwell on things in our mind, and as long as we don't act on them, we think that that's all right. But for the things that are private to everybody else, they're not private to God. God knows our emotions. God knows what we're thinking. He knows how we can dwell on things, and he knows that for him, that is a sin just as bad as acting on it, because those things consume us and lead ultimately to our actions. Jesus says it starts in your heart, and that's where the sin happens. Yes, there may be a temptation out there. You might be lying in a hospital bed and somebody who's very attractive comes and takes care of you. But if it... having your heart right and recognizing, yes, we've seen very attractive people, and it's okay to notice that as long as it doesn't become an obsession. And that's where it starts being so destructive. So Jesus says, gouge your eye out. If you don't be careful with what your eyes are seeing, you got to watch out what your eyes are looking at. Gouge it out and throw it away. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, I know for a certainty that he is exaggerating here to make a point. And how do I know that? All the way back to the Leviticus passage that Nancy read. In Leviticus, God is giving instructions to the priestly line. It says, people who are deformed, they can still share in the offerings that are given to the priests, but they may not come before the altar. But by the time of Jesus, the Jewish people had changed, really the Jewish leaders, had changed things where they basically said anyone who has a defect can't come to the temple and even offer their sacrifices. They had expanded this provision that applied only to the priestly line. And notice that God said they can still participate in the holy foods. They just cannot be the one who comes up to the offering, the altar, and offers it. But the Jewish leaders had, by the time of Jesus, had expanded that prohibition to where it applied to everyone. So when we encounter later in Matthew times where there's someone who's lame or something, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, that's huge for them. Because being lame, they were prohibited from coming to the temple to offer their sacrifice so that they could have their sins forgiven by God. And so Jesus knows that. So he would never say to someone to deliberately maim yourself, because then they'd be cut off from the temple system. Okay? They'd be cut off from God in a sense. So he's exaggerating here, but he's still emphasizing with this exaggeration the lustful things that happen to us, the things that make us sin, they're so bad, cut it out of your life. Completely, totally. Keep it under control. And then he goes on and talks about adultery and divorce. And a lot of times we go through and jump through all kinds of hoops to try and understand what this passage is talking about. So I got to take you back to the Deuteronomy 24, this certificate of divorce that is talked about in Deuteronomy 24. First of all, we have to notice in Deuteronomy, there are no reasons really given. We're not to engage in the discussion about why the divorce. It's talking about what happens when the divorce happens. And it's only for the man. The man is the one who issues the certificate of divorce. Many times in our modern culture, we say, well, that's not fair. Only men can engage in divorce, not the women. What happens if they're in a very, very bad marriage? Can't the woman do it? Well, we have to understand the times that this was written for. And at that time, women really could not support themselves if they were not in a marriage. Times were very, very different. And so what would happen would be, if a man threw his wife out, she cannot support. She really has only three choices. One, perhaps she can go back and live with her family, go back to her father's house, if he will take her in, or even, you know, her family may not be there anymore. Two, she could get remarried, or three, she could engage in activities to support herself, sort of like Rahab did. Okay? It's about the only options available. And so if someone was thrown, if a husband threw a wife out and she then went and got remarried, he could come up and say to the people of the village, this was my wife. You all were at the wedding ceremony. You know she's my wife. She's now living with someone else. And what's the penalty for that? Death by stoning. And so the certificate that Moses talked about, the certificate of divorce, was for the protection of the wife who had been thrown out. When he would try and threaten her with this, she said, no, you wrote me the certificate of divorce. And one thing that the certificate of divorce says in it is she has the right to remarry. That was a given. Otherwise, and in their culture, that was what was necessary. So when Jesus is talking about this certificate of divorce, it's when a man has thrown his wife out and the certificate is for her protection when she gets remarried. So Jesus basically says, you know, there should be no divorce. Here in this passage, he says, except for marital unfaithfulness. As we normally think of one major reason of marital unfaithfulness, but there's some others as well, where people totally abandon their marriage. Maybe they just abandon and leave, or perhaps in circumstances of huge abuse. But what happened during Jesus' time, the different rules and regulations for divorce were being hotly contested among some of the different rabbis. And you can read about that Rabbi so-and-so had this view and Rabbi so-and-so had a different view. And they went through and they were arguing around all the way from marital unfaithfulness in its extreme form to where just if the woman was no longer pleasing. And so what was happening, and we actually have many of you may have heard of Josephus, who wrote a lot of historical things at that point in time. Josephus even wrote, well, you can cast your wife out just because she is no longer pleasing you. And that's what had happened by that time frame. And so that is the culture that Jesus is speaking into. And he's basically saying, no divorce. It's not God's way. He's reiterating what is said in Malachi chapter 2. God hates divorce. That's not the way he intended it. Going back all the way to Genesis, when a husband and wife come together, the two become one flesh. And you may have heard, and we'll encounter it later on in Matthew, what God has joined together, let no one separate. That's the way it was intended. That's what Jesus is affirming. And actually, if you look at Mark and Luke, the same teaching of Jesus is in there, except there's one difference. He just says no divorce. He doesn't give the marital unfaithfulness exception. So what do we do with that? How do we deal with that today? Well, we have to remember here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has just said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, teachers of law, unless your righteousness is at such a high level, you can never enter into the kingdom of God. And what he's saying is, these are the standards and they are so high, you cannot do it on your own. But what is impossible with humanity is not impossible with God. And the other thing that happens, and I'm very grateful to Crystal, yesterday she wrote me a note. She knew how I was struggling on how to preach today. And she wrote me a note and said, hey, I just listened to a sermon that somebody gave on this passage. You might listen to it. And it was very helpful. And this other sermon that I listened to, what he said was, and I think it's worth remembering as we go throughout this, the standard is very high. Jesus is up on the mount. It's the Sermon on the Mount, right? He's up on the mountain. And after he taught, when you start right at the beginning of chapter 8, he descends from the mount and is there with the people. And what does he do? A lot of you know the rest of the story in Matthew and the rest of the Gospels. After the Sermon on the Mount, what does he do with people? He heals them. He casts demons out. He teaches them. But one thing that he keeps doing over and over again is he forgives their sins. So, the standard is very high. God's choice is that there be no divorce. That's not the way it was intended. But when it happens, there is forgiveness. And so, as you will find yourself here today, some of you have been through divorces. Some of you have remarried. And wherever you are today, there is always forgiveness in the past. There is forgiveness for your past. And God wants you to strengthen and to be work on and to keep the marriage that you have today. Now, how does the passage on oaths fit in with this? He says, you're not supposed to take oaths. Well, many times there were oaths in the Old Testament that were called for by the Lord. Well, once again, we have to understand the culture and the situation that had arisen in Israel by the time Jesus is talking to them. We misunderstand some of this. We talk about given oath by heaven or by God's throne or by the earth. Anybody ever hear swear by the earth? I didn't think so. How about by Jerusalem? Anybody here swear by Jerusalem? Well, what had happened, once again, these Jewish teachers had made a gradation of the different kinds of oaths you could take. And I read through these, and quite frankly, it made my head spin a little bit. So I don't remember them exactly, but, you know, there's a different level of how binding an oath is on which term you use, okay? Whether it's by the earth or by your own head or by the throne or by the gold on the throne. All these, the altar, I meant, are on heaven. And all of these were created because of the third commandment, which says, do not take the Lord the Lord's name in vain, okay? And so when the Old Testament called for you to take an oath, you would take the ultimate oath in God's name. You would swear by God, basically calling condemnation on yourself from him if you violate your oath. And so all these other terms they came up with as substitutes for giving an oath in God's name. And Jesus just cuts through all of it. And he says, stop all this nonsense. Always tell the truth. So that all you have to do is say yes or no, and that's it. We probably noticed that, haven't we? When you when somebody says something and someone questions it, they say, oh, I swear, or I promise, or they add to it. And right then, your suspicions goes up, right? Don't they? The more vehemently that they protest and swear by different things, the more you know, well, they're probably not really being honest with me. And Jesus says, cut all of it out. No more deceit. Be truthful always, so that when you speak to somebody, your yes means yes and your no means no. You're always being truthful, and there's no reason for all this gradations of how powerful you want to make your speech. That is what he was talking to, but the principle applies to us as well. Wouldn't it be nice if we always knew that the other person that we're dealing with is trying to be as honest with us as possible? That there's no deceit anywhere? It's kind of fun sometimes with little children, isn't it? When you're dealing with a 3 or 4 year old, they don't really know how. They can't tell a joke, because part of the joke is holding the punchline back and deceiving them. They can't do that. They're so open and honest. I remember when my littlest sister was about, 3 years old, something like that. She had just had her bath and was walking through our den, and she was all wrapped up in a towel. And my dad, just joking with her, said, what are you hiding under there? And she goes, nothing. I mean, isn't that the way children are? They can't hide. And we need to sort of be that same way. That's what we're, I'm not saying the nothing, don't, I'm not going there. But we need to be that open and honest, so that maybe it would be a little more difficult for us to tell a joke, so that we don't deceive one another. We're totally honest. So what do we learn from this? What do we learn from this portion of the Sermon on the Mount? First of all, Jesus' standard for us is extraordinarily high, and we need to try and do that. But we can't keep to all of his rules. Rule keeping is not going to get us into the kingdom of heaven, but he will. We need to strive to do things right. If we're dwelling on something in our heart, if we're obsessed with it, we need to cut it entirely out of our lives. Stop whatever is that you are obsessed with, whether you want to call it a lust or an idol whatever those matters are, you need to cut it out of your life because it is quietly and slowly destroying you. He wants you to be faithful and honest in your marriage. He wants your marriage to be as God intended, till death do us part. And that takes hard work. Marriage is not a 50-50 proposition. It takes 100% from both partners as we give of ourselves to the other. And just as I know with an absolute certainty, Jackie was not lusting after this young man. We've been married 46 years, and we've had some bumps along the way, some pretty big bumps. But we also know that we have to be completely open and honest and transparent with one another on everything. And when we have a little difficulty, we've got to give each other some grace. And that's what Jesus offers us. His standards are perfection. And when we don't live up to his standard, he offers us grace and forgiveness. And he gives us a pat on the back and says, try a little harder next time. So, watch your eyes. Be careful what you look at. Be careful what you obsess about. But at the same time, be open and honest and transparent. The best thing you can do when you find something that you are obsessing over is to disclose it to somebody else that you trust. Tell them about it. Say, this is an area where I struggle. Ask me about this so that I will not do it again. I had a group of men that I met with every Tuesday morning. There were four of us, and we met for breakfast and a short Bible study. And at the end of it, we asked each other a series of questions. And we had written those out for ourselves. And we trusted one another. And so what the questions that I would be asked might be a little different than what I would ask John or what I might ask Rick. But I would ask them those questions of the areas in their life where they struggled. Said, how'd you do this last week? And then the last question we always asked each other, have you been totally honest with me about your answers today? And I have to confess to you, there were times during the week when I found myself tempted and starting to go down a path I should not go, I would stop because I knew John or Rick would ask me about it on Tuesday morning and I'd have to confess to them. And it helped me. So find somebody that you can trust and tell them the areas that you struggle in. And have them help you overcome them. That's God's plan. It's for us to succeed, not to fail. So, if you find things that you are struggling with, cast them out of your life. Share honestly and openly with somebody else about it so that they can help you stay away. That's God's plan. And when you stumble and fall, confess it to the Lord, and he will forgive. Amen.